is because outward worship God doesn't desire. He desires an inward worship. Truth begins in the heart. Truth begins with the inner man. And when you're born again, your spirit is born again by the life of God, which means now you have eternal life. Your body may die, but your soul and spirit separate and go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So here's the gist of that. And my message this morning is on the supernatural life. The supernatural life. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 4, where it actually talks about God restoring the nation of Israel after it's been scattered and depleted for nearly 2,700 years, almost 3,000 years, scattered. Yeah, there was a little period after 70 years from Babylon, they were allowed to come back. The walls were rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, but it was never the glorious temple of Solomon. It did not have the Shekinah glory, did not have the presence of God visible. And available there, was not there. It was an empty temple. It was all formality. And that's what God detests. He doesn't like for people just to have a form of godliness, but he wants it to be from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's why we're talking about the supernatural life this morning. Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 1, realize he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, I am going to gather you after you have been scattered for so long. I am going to gather you as a husband would gather his wife. I'm going to gather you as a mother would gather her children, and I'm going to restore your greatness. I'm going to restore you back to the land. Notice, seeing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud that thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. In other words, there's a believing remnant of the Jews that believe in Messiah. There was a believing remnant that was not just interested like the Pharisees and Sadducees in the outward form of worship. They knew the truth on the inside. We find an old prophet at Jesus' circumcision. He was there and a woman as well. And we find that they were believers. And there's always been a remnant of believers, true believers among the Jews. But as a whole, as a nation, they are in unbelief. Notice. And so he's referring to this believing remnant that they're going to bring forth more children than the desolate. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. In other words, your tents need to be made bigger because of your increase. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Prophetic verse. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and as a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. In other words, remember, Israel sinned against God repeatedly. He warned them repeatedly. And finally, they were disbanded. They were scattered into the far east, and they went as slaves. They went as servants. They were not in the land of Israel any longer, and it became desolate. Verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth or angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. In other words, I will bring you back as the apple of my eye. You are my wife, God said, and I will restore you much more. Notice verse 10. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Verse 2 and verse 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. The time is coming that you're going to need more room, Israel. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. In other words, the kingdom, there will be a kingdom of Jews. There will be a kingdom ruling the world over the Gentile population during the 1,000-year reign. It will finally come to pass, but partially has come to pass since 1948. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Use it now for your own purpose, your guidance, your glory. I trust that you'll be present. I trust that the unction from the Holy Spirit will go forth and you'll use us as a mouthpiece to speak your word this morning. Forgive my sin. Give preaching grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Now, this is not completely filled yet, but partially. In 1867, a man by the name of Mark Twain visited the land of Israel by ship. He made a journey there and visited that land. He went to many of the areas that is known to us today. And it was nothing but rubble and sand dunes and barren. He wrote, such a barrenness, such a desolate place. No life exists. Nothing will grow, not a blade of grass anywhere. He said, how can human life even think to exist in this place? Wow. In 1867. By 1917, there was a trickle of Jews headed back into the land of Israel. There were people who were talking about making that desolate, barren wilderness the land that once was a proud possession of God, that had become so barren and so desolate because of the sin and wickedness of the people, that God finally said, enough's enough. And not only dispersed the people of Israel, but took his hand of blessing off of the land as well. And that which was a land of milk and honey during the days of Moses became a barren wilderness by 1867. By 1948, there was already into the works of nationalizing and making a nation there. There were many people who were opposed to it, but there were a few key figures, not the least of which was one of our presidents. And so Israel was chartered and founded on May the 14th in 1948. And since that time, plane load after plane load and shipload of Jewish people from all the nations of the world have been immigrating there by the millions. Before 1948, they were not allowed to go there. Many of them snuck in at their own peril. There were a lot of things that had to take place by the workings of God. The supernatural hand of God never left Israel. The Turkish government was involved. They were anti-Jew all the way. But they got into a dire straits of money. And they were the ones who last possessed Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They began selling it off to non-Jews to raise money to fight a war with. Unbeknown to them, there were Jews who were using third parties to buy the land for them. The supernatural hand of God. And today, Israel leads the world financially in many different areas. Today, people are still immigrating. This full prophecy has not totally been fulfilled, but we read about the other night Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones and how those bones came together and how the sinews and the flesh and all things came together, and it was a sign of the nation of Israel and the peoples of the Jews being resurrected from their graves or resurrected from the nations where they were, many of them, held captive and they were turned loose and they were coming back to their own homeland. It was a prophecy that talked about, and it's being fulfilled as we speak. But the land grant that was given to Abraham that God knew much about encompasses Saudi Arabia and many of the other nations, the nation of Jordan, the nation of Syria, will all belong to the Jews in the kingdom age. That's still future. But right now, their land is blossoming again. Where there was desolation, now there are orchards, and now there are vineyards, and there are flower gardens and trees. I was there in 78 and 79 and saw firsthand some of the things that they did was drill holes in solid limestone rock and drop a pine seedling in. And those things, by the time we were there, were large trees that were growing supernaturally by the hand of God. It's miraculous, and it's taken place. And what I want to talk to you this morning is not the prophecy of Israel necessarily, but I want to talk to you this morning about the supernatural life. I want to talk to you about the fact that as God has His hand on the physical life and well-being geographically and spiritually of the land of Israel, God has His hand on every born-again believer supernaturally. Sometimes we think we're lone fish swimming in the sea by ourselves and no one cares, but God does. He never, ever completely abandoned Israel, though it may seem as He did. And a non-believer by the name of Mark Twain shows up and writes in his journal and writes for the newspapers back in America, "This is the most desolate area I've ever seen. Not even a blade of grass will grow." It was a prophecy, and it was fulfilled by one who was not a believer. And he gave a description of the land that was so desolate. Thank you, because God made it blossom. If you were to take a journey over there right now, it would be unbelievable. You would say, "This is the most beautiful place I've ever seen in my life," because God has blessed the return of the Jews back to the homeland. Jesus made a statement in Matthew 24. He said, "When you began to see this tree blossoming and blooming again, lift up your heads, your redemption is near." There's Israel, the tree, the fig tree, that's blooming and blossoming. And he said, the generation that sees them go back into the land will be the generation that'll be alive when I come back. Well, that means we're close at hand. It has to be. We're close at hand. Looking forward to it. Man, I'm looking forward to it. Think about Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. The book of Galatians, Paul, the Apostle Paul. By the way, do you realize this is a Jewish book you're reading? And you realize that all the disciples were Jewish. You realize that your Messiah, your Christ, is Jewish. You realize that you and I are blessed because God is so good. When he turned his hand to the Gentiles and began to call out a nation. Wow, a people. Thank you, Lord. Well, Paul, who was so adamant for the law that you will keep the letter of the law, and he was persecuting people because they were not keeping the letter of the law, many of them being killed, Christian people who had accepted the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God that most of the Jews did not believe he was the Christ. We know where he's from. He's a carpenter. He's not our Messiah. He's not the king's son. Oh, but yes, he was. They just didn't go far enough. But think about it. Paul got born again. And then Paul began to write from the viewpoint of the law, spiritually, what it referenced and what it was a picture of, to the point that now we see that all the sacrifices and all the trappings of the law were simply pointing to the perfect one who was coming, who was the Messiah, the Christ, and proved that Jesus Christ is the one that he was referencing all the time. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. Thank God. He's the only one that could keep all the law perfectly. You and I can't. We haven't. We never could. We're not Jews anyway. Notice, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, if we've been born again by the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I doubt, very seriously, and I'm not being ugly, I'm not being negative on purpose, I just know people. I doubt very seriously that Christian people walk a majority of their lifetime in the Spirit of Almighty God. I doubt that. We walk more in the flesh and the pleasures of the flesh and the thinkings of the flesh and the reasonings of the flesh more than we walk by faith in the Spirit and more than we walk under the supernaturalness of Almighty God. More. But Paul says in Romans, he says, we were not born again by the law. It was not the keeping of the law that made us sinless. It was not the keeping of the law that gave us life, but it was the Spirit of Christ. It was the Spirit of God that gave us life. Why should we now, by works, try to please God when it was through faith that we were born again? He said it should be by faith, by trusting Him daily as we walk through this life and go through this life, that we please Him. It's not by the outwardness of doing things, but it's by the inwardness of obedience that we please Him. And so you see, he says, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, we've been born again. Yeah, we've been born again when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. There are greater things here. And Paul writes and he says, it took a leap of faith for you to trust Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit gave you evidence that you were born again at the very moment that it happened, and you were born again. You were made alive. You that were dead in trespasses and sins are now alive in the Spirit of Almighty God. He said, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. And He just gave us the fruits of the Spirit that people strive for in the energy of the flesh and are denied access. Because it's not by the workings of the flesh, it's not by the flesh that we please God, but by the obedience of the Spirit. Notice, Paul said in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith comes from the Spirit. Meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Oh, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, but let us walk in the Spirit. A supernatural life begins with a life-changing spiritual birth. The text that we read this morning talks about the restoration of Israel to her former glory, and that is in the process of, at this very moment, but shall be completely fulfilled when the King, Jesus, comes to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign. The Egyptian Empire is all but gone. We have a few relics that remind us of the Egyptian Empire. I've been in Cairo. I've been through that museum. It's phenomenal, but it's all gone. The Medo-Persian Empire is defunct. It is no more. It was a glorious empire, but it does not live at present time. The Greek, the Roman Empire has all been in the past and flourished, but they are no more. Hebrews chapter 11 records the faith and the trust of men and women who had a faith and a vision and did supernatural things because of their reliance upon the Spirit, their reliance upon God in them rather than relying upon the strength of the arm of flesh or the wisdom of the mind. They did what they did and accomplished what they accomplished by trusting God and realizing that they walked by the power and the strength and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God daily. Read it, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith and vision, they did supernatural things. Being able to accomplish what they did and being able to accomplish what we have the potential to accomplish involves four things. I'm going to give you those and you can list them. There are four things that will guide you and help you in the supernatural life. Number one, we need to learn to think supernaturally. We need to learn to think supernaturally. We become what we think. We need to saturate our mind with God's Word. All this video games and all of the junk that's on. Listen, I went to college to play football. You've heard my story. I love it. But I got to tell you, all the junk that's going on now is driving away the taste of it in my mouth. I'm fed up with all the shenanigans that are happening in the name of athletics. I don't like it much anymore. Except when I get to see my grandkids play. They're perfect. Ask me, I'll tell you after church. But we need to learn to think supernaturally. A reason why I said that is we need to fill our minds with godly things and godly stuff instead of being brainwashed by what the world wants us to think and the world wants us to say. We need to have a supernatural idea about our life, our lifestyles, and what's going on here. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. A pedophile was not born a pedophile. A sodomite was not born a sodomite. A lesbian was not born a lesbian. An abortionist was not born an abortionist. They have been trained and led in that direction through their mind and through the constant bombarding of the mind with false information. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Philippians chapter 2, you find, if you'll hold Proverbs, I'll be back in a minute, unless you've already lost it. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus Christ, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying you can be perfect like Jesus, but you can think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's impossible if we're trying to think in the flesh. But when we give ourselves over, somebody says, you know, there was a lady who was channeling, and this ancient warrior from 450 years ago came forth in the channeling process. Listen, that's demonism. There's nothing godly about that. But literally filling our minds with righteous things, you become righteous as a born-again child of God. And you find Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? He's saying all of the preceding verses, that we should have a fellowship in the spirit of love with one another, that we should watch out for one another and love each other, that we should not be caught up in vainglory or strife about things, but in lowliness of mind, that we should think of others better than ourselves, that we should treat others better. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 1, he said, if you be risen with Christ, in other words, if you've been born again, then positionally, you're about to entertain the rapture and the resurrection. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, a higher standard. In other words, here you are. You are, something of great worth and great value. You have a supernatural life on the inside of a clay jar. I'm just dirt. You and I are made out of dirt. And God breathed into us the breath of life. When he did that, we had a supernatural life. The life that God gives. If God gives life, no man has the right to take it away except it be in punishment for deeds that are done in the flesh that deserve the death penalty. Amen? Thank you. Like pulling teeth without Novocaine. So, here we are. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Have a higher standard. We have a supernatural life. We have a God life in us. I'm not saying we're gods. We have a God life inside of us in a clay jar. We're not able to perform in this clay jar unless we rely upon the supernatural life that's within us. Then we shall be able to perform in obedience to God's word. He said, but seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Oftentimes, we don't hit the target of the higher standard because we're not shooting for the higher target. We have an earthly viewpoint of everything in our life, and it is worldly and it is fleshly, and it's meant to please the flesh. It's meant to stir the emotions, and that's about as high as a lot of Christians ever get because they're not realizing that we are above those things. We have a higher value and a higher standard. We have the life of God in us, but we're acting like we belong to the devil a lot of times. We act like a bunch of pigs and low life rather than realizing the value of the life, the supernatural life. It means a miraculous life. Paul goes on, he says, set your mind on those things above. Look at verse 2, Colossians 3, 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set. It means exercise the mind to have or entertain a sentiment or opinion. Will it to be so? Choose it. Set your mind on things. Don't set your mind on pornography. Don't set your mind on getting drunk or getting high. Don't set your mind on fantasizing adultery. As a man thinketh, so is he in his heart. Set your mind on things above, he said. Set your affection, that's your emotions. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, your members, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your mouth. Mortify. Put them to death if need be, because they lead us into fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's passions and lusts. Evil concupiscence, longing desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we can live a supernatural life. God would not have given it to us and told us to live it, told us to set a higher value if it were impossible for us to accomplish. He has it here, and he's made the means for us to live what he wants us to live. We should be thinking worthy thoughts of praise and worship and thanksgiving unto our God. Philippians chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. I think it's Mary Nelson's favorite verse. One of her favorite verses. She's shaking her head. I hit a home run. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, there's not one mention of pornography here. There's not one mention of a long neck beer. There's not one mention of Grey Goose vodka. There's not one mention of marijuana or cocaine. There's not one mention of a loose moral woman or a man. There's not one mention of adultery or fornication. There's not one mention, he says, those things that are true, those things that are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue. You know what that means? If there be any virtue. In this particular case, it means manliness, valor, excellence. When a man act like a man instead of going after somebody else's wife. When a man acts like a man instead of thinking that he's macho because he drinks a long neck beer with two fingers. You know? Come on. When a man is a man and he can portray to the world that he is manly without using four-letter words. A real man knows how to treat a lady and knows how to treat his children. A real man. And here he says, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Where is that? In the mind. Learn to think supernaturally. Learn to think godliness. Learn to think of the attributes of God, His goodness, His greatness, His generosity, His grace, His mercy. Think supernaturally. Think about Jesus Christ, the coming King of the world. And the Bible says for every faithful and loyal Christian that belongs to God, they will rule and reign with the King, our King, Jesus Christ. Think about who you are spiritually this very moment. You're no longer a servant, but you're a son. You're no longer lost, but you've been found. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, which meant you at one point, but he came seeking you before you ever sought him. Thank God for his grace. Who you are spiritually, you're no longer lost, but now you're found. Think of your spiritual heritage and all of those who've gone before you. When you began to think on those things, then your vision is stretched, and it will change your life and change your outlook about life. Secondly, not only learn to think supernaturally, but learn to plan supernaturally. There's nothing wrong with planning personal lives, families, churches, and business. There's nothing wrong with planning as long as you realize that God has the first and the last say about it. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 9, Proverbs 16 and 9, notice it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The way is a whole lot bigger and has a beginning and an ending. When I devise the way of my life, I'm seeing the beginning, I'm seeing the end of it. I want to finish strong. Let me give it another way. When I saw the vision of this property and these buildings, I saw the beginning, I saw the end, and I saw the name of it, Southwest Baptist Church. I saw it built with limestone. I saw it. What I didn't see was all the details from beginning to end, all the hardships, all the strife, the struggle, all of the lows and the dips and the stress and the strain and all of the things that went along. I didn't see those. I just saw the way. I saw the beginning and the glorious ending of it. Usually when we make plans, that's the way we plan and that's what we see. If God gave you every detail of everything that went on between the beginning and the end, you probably would never start. But thanks be unto God that he's with us every step of the way. Example. Read it again. He said right there in, where am I? 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God said, Jonah, I'd like for you to go down to Nineveh and preach to them. And Jonah said, no way, no how. I'm on my way to Tarshish. I don't have time to go down to that bunch of heathen. As a matter of fact, I wish you'd just, paraphrasing, I wish you'd just rain down lightning and kill every stinking one of them down there. They're a bunch of heathen, no good, no not worth anything. You ought to just kill them all. God taught Jonah a little lesson in the process. Jonah went down, had money in his pocket, went down, paid the fare to go to Tarshish, got on board the ship and took off. But guess what? God never said, now, Jonah, I'm highly upset with you and I don't agree with the choice you made. God never said that. He just let Jonah make his own choice and get in his own ship and go his own way. But now listen, God took his hand of protection off in that moment. And Satan brought about a storm in the sea that almost upset the ship to the point that the sailors who were not believers even began to question the fact that God was angry with them because of Jonah. And they questioned Jonah, but he said, yep, he wanted me to this, and the only way you're going to calm this situation is throw me overboard. And they tried to make it without it, but he said, nope, it's not going to work. You're going to have to throw me overboard. And they did. Now, Satan might have brought about the storm, and God's hand, when it took off, allowed the storm to come, but God prepared a fish, remember, that swallowed Jonah. And after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jonah was ready to go to Nineveh. And he said, oh, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm in the very depths of hell itself. And he says that in the belly of the fish, he worshiped God. God talked to that fish and had the fish vomit out Jonah on dry land. But guess what? It was near to the direction that he needed to go. And he took off to Nineveh and he preached. Now think about it. It's all right for us to plan our lives. It's all right to plan your children's lives. But when you fail to invite God into that process and you fail to get God's blessings on it, you fail to find out what God's plans are before you make your plans, he says, a man's heart deviseth his way, beginning and end. But the Lord directeth the steps in between the lows, the highs, the deserted areas, the depressed areas. God allows us oftentimes to realize what life is like without his hand touching it and guiding it. Any of you ever been there? I've been there a lot, and I gotta tell you, it ain't pretty. I've been ahead of God so many times, like Jonah. I paid the fare to go to Tarshish, but God brought me to Nineveh eventually, and I was glad to get there. I was glad God still had the ship available. I was glad God still wanted me to go to Nineveh. I was glad when God said, are you ready to go to Nineveh? I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready. Learn to plan supernaturally by taking into account that God has a desire in this process. God has a plan for your life. In Psalm 139, in the 139th Psalm, in verse number 13, David writes and he says, for thou, meaning God, thou hast possessed, or in other words, thou hast owned or created my reins. The word reins in the King James Bible means your inner self, the inner being. For thou hast created or owned my inner being. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My soul knows greatly. My substance, or my body, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought or fitted in the lowest parts of the earth. He's talking about being made in the womb of his mother. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, as an embryo and not yet having arms and legs. God saw him and realized that he had a need for him. And David said, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Oh God, how great you are. You had a plan for my life. You knew my life before I was born. You knew my life. You knew all about me while I was in my mother's womb. In Jeremiah 29, in verse number 11, the Bible says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you hope at the end. God says, I want to give you hope. I want to give you an expectation. I don't want you to be empty through your life. I don't want you to go through this all alone and empty. And then he says in verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Wonderful. Wonderful. To God be the glory. God has a plan, a supernatural plan for your life. You may think you're in control of your life. God has all things in hand. There's a third thing that we need in our life. If we're going to accomplish supernatural things, there's four things, and here's the third. The third thing is we need to learn, not only do we need to learn to think supernaturally, we need to learn to plan supernaturally, but we need to learn to pray supernaturally. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord might. That's not praying. That's repeating something you learn, you've memorized. Taking a book of prayers and turning to the 39th prayer because it's a prayer that fits my description now and reading it out loud is not praying to God. That's outward. God desires truth inwardly. You say, but I don't know how to talk to God. Do you know how to talk to your children? Do you know how to talk to your husband or your wife? Do you know how to talk to people you deal with every day? Then you know how to talk to God. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a father that loves us unconditionally. He's a father that has every life and sees the value of every life of all of his children. And he recognizes the value. He recognizes the molding and the shaping process. For some of us, it takes longer than others because we're more obstinate. And we have to go to the belly of the fish more than anybody else. But nevertheless, he never gives up. He recognizes the greatness, the potential. He recognizes the value in every life of every child that belongs to him. And God is interested. We need to learn to pray supernaturally. In John chapter 14, Jesus said these words. In John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," it doesn't mean that because you mumbled a prayer and you ended it with, "in Jesus' name." That's not the magic formula. That's not praying supernaturally. When Jesus said, "If you'll ask anything in my name, I will make sure that it gets answered," what he's saying is, if you will ask anything in my authority, because I have delegated to you the power and I have delegated to you the authority of being the child of God that you are, if you will pray in my name, under my blood, under my authority, by my authority, it's not in Jesus' name, amen. You don't get it because you say, "Jesus' name, amen," with all due respect. That's not the magic formula. It's because Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus spoke and things came into being. He's the sustainer of all things. By him all things consist, Colossians says. And he says to his disciples, I have to go away, but I'm going to give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And he will teach you and guide you into all truth. And he will be with you always. He'll never leave you. And if you will pray in my authority, by my authority, Jesus says you have the authority to pray. You don't have to go to a priest. You can pray on your own. That's what he was saying. That God, when you're born again, God is your Father. And he's not a big judge on the seat waiting to swat you. He's waiting to love you. Oftentimes we stand away and off from God, expecting God to give us a lightning bolt vision in the sky, and it won't happen. God just wants to love on us like we love on our children. But we stand away and aloof. And I can do this. One of my grandkids, I still remember when he was 4 years old, we were riding the lawnmower or something, and he said, "I can do this. I can do," kept pushing my hands away. "I can do this. I can do this myself. I can do this myself." I wanted to, "I can do this myself." Sometimes I hear God thinking the same things that I was thinking. Knowing all the time, I can't do it. I just don't know that I can't do it without God. Supernaturally means I think and I know that I can do all things through Christ, which enables me and empowers me. But without him, I can't do anything. I don't want to try to do anything unless God directs it. If God says, "I want you to go and cut that tree down," listen, I'm ready to go. But I want to hear a word from him first. Learn to pray supernaturally. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 20, and he says, it's Christ that liveth in me that matters. It's more than anything else, Christ that liveth in me. You and I this morning are born again, have Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit of God. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Oh my goodness. If we just realized our potential. If we just realized who we really are, the struggles would become maybe not easier, but they would come with the idea that it's going to produce fruit. The struggle will produce fruit because God is in it. We learn to pray supernaturally. We can never ask God for too much if our hearts and our motives are pure. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, if you believe and you trust God and you trust His ability, if you ask, you shall receive. We pray with fervency as in James chapter 5 and praying for big things as Jeremiah 33 said. We get in touch with the supernatural. We're not afraid to ask. We claim the promises of God because God gave them to us. He said, ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That means I'm thinking right. That means I'm planning right. That means I'm praying right. And lastly, the fourth thing, we need to learn to claim supernatural resources. I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. The resources of God. I can't preach, but God can. I can't save souls, but God can. And He can use me as an instrument to tell them about Jesus, and they can get born again because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to produce the child of God. Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will do the work of God. We are not ordinary people. Don't lift your hand, but if I were to ask you right this very moment, are you born again? Do you know for sure that you're a child of God? Don't do it. But if I said raise your hand, you could raise it. Then I'm talking to you here. We need to learn to claim supernatural resources. What is that? Well, when the bank says no, it doesn't mean that God says no. When I get let go from my job, doesn't mean that God doesn't have another one for me. Supernatural resources. I've never, quote unquote, lost anything while doing the will of God in my life. I've never lost anything that God did not replace more beautifully and in more abundance. God ain't cheap. And God doesn't want you to think cheap. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the Creator. He created this whole thing. How shall He not freely with Him give us all things? Romans chapter 8. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all nations. What's he saying? He's intimating the fact that there is no authority, no power that is higher than Jesus Christ. And if God gives you a direction, He's going to enable you supernaturally to fulfill that direction and that purpose in your life by His resources, not necessarily by the world's resources. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, and I know the context of it. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It means I can be abased or I can abound. I can overflow or I can do without. I can be poor or I can be rich. Either way, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How big is your faith? I asked people that on A Street before we came here. I said, how big is your faith? Because we see the beginning and see the ending, but we don't know how what Satan's going to do between, betwixt and between. How big is your faith? Because you need it. Are you struggling today? Realize that God is supernatural. He's your Father. If you've been born again, you're struggling with with thoughts and cares of this life and cares of this world, and you're struggling with stress and strain and depression and anxiety, and you're struggling with the possibility of losing your job, or you're struggling with issues in life. Life is life down here. There's always going to be problems of some kind. But you have the greatest resource available to you, known in heaven and earth, God Almighty, your Father in heaven, who loves you unconditionally. You need to claim His supernatural resources. God's power and God's willingness to use His power is limitless. Go to Him in supernatural prayer, because prayer puts God in the matter with commanding force. He said, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me, Isaiah 45. We're charging God's word always to pray, Luke 18. In everything by prayer, Philippians 4, 6, continuing instant in prayer, Romans 12, 12, to pray everywhere, praying always. And the promise is as immeasurable as the command is comprehensive. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. John 14. If ye shall ask anything, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, He will give it you. John 16. Ooh, supernatural. Thank God for the supernatural life. Thank God that I don't have to try to live down here in this rotten world that we're in at the present time and try to be righteous and try to be holy and try to worship God. Thank God for His Spirit. Supernaturally, that empowers, and supernaturally that strengthens, and supernaturally that gives wisdom for the hour and direction for the choice to be made. Thank God, supernaturally, who cares about you and cares about me. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray now and trust that you speak to each one that's here, both for the reason of being born again, being saved, but also after having been born again, learning, Lord, there's more to life than trying to exist without you. That you supply every need spiritually, physically, emotionally. But oftentimes we're in drought because we failed to go to the well of living water and draw for our needs. I pray that you'd shine the Word of God into every heart and make us realize that we are powerful individuals because we're children of the Almighty God and we have a supernatural life within us. I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.